Open your Bibles here this morning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 91.
As we consider the topic, the security of the believer, the security of the believer, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is truth, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit you've given to us to be the paraclete, the one that walks beside us. Father, thank you for your love and mercy and your goodness that we enjoy. And Father, you're a good God. And we pray, Lord, as we look into your holy word, that you'd speak to each of our hearts. Lord, you know our needs, and we're needy people. And I pray, Lord, this coming year that we would walk more closely with thee. And Lord, guide us here this morning and help us to understand that we can trust in you with all of our heart, and that, Lord, that we can lean not to our own understanding. But Lord, if we should acknowledge you in all of our ways, that you will direct our paths. So Father, thank you for this time that we can gather around your word and look at this topic of the security of the believer. So Lord, bless us and encourage us, and we'll give you thanks, and help me be a vessel that brings glory and honor to thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we all need security, and President Trump is trying to build a wall to give our nation what? Some security on the southern border. You know, are there situations and events and people and things that will affect our security? Absolutely. You know, our world is very unstable. Now, just earlier this week, I don't know if you saw this in the news, but in the South China Sea, China is trying to take over that area of international waters. They've made man-made islands. They've dredged up sand and trying to make these on the reefs and trying to make these islands and to try to establish their presence there, just to take it over. Well, our government has put our battleships in that zone and, you know, sailing right there by China's vessels. And well, one of their commanders says, you know how we can settle this problem? If we just sink a couple of U.S. destroyers, that will take care of this problem. You know, the world is really not that secure out there, if you know what I'm saying. Because all it takes is one person to push a button and everything can come unglued, so to speak. You know, our security has to be greater than our political system. It has to be greater than even our own abilities. If we're really honest with ourselves, the will that we will to do, we do not, and what we will not, that's what we find ourselves what doing at times. You know, if our security is in ourselves, we are really going to fall short at some point. You know, what do you put your security in? Your job? Is that a good place? Do jobs come and go, yes or no? They come and go. You know, you can have a good corporate job one day, and that corporation can be bought out, and they bring new management in, and you're gone. You get your pink slip, and you're out the door. You know, it's not good to have security in our jobs. Where does our security rest? Well, by way of a little story here, there was a lady in her 80s who was still driving. Her children were very concerned about her ability to drive. She couldn't see well at times, and they encouraged her to stay at home, not to drive. And they told her the dangers out there in the world of muggings and kidnappings and carjackings, and, you know, they just trying to stay at home because she was just getting elderly. But being of a more stubborn spirit, she said, no, I still want to get out and go places. So to give her some security, she bought a .38 special revolver, loaded it up, and put it in her purse. And Granny had a gun, okay? And so anyway, she went out shopping one day and just doing her business. She came out to her car, and she saw three young people in her car. And she goes, no. And she says, what am I going to do? And all of a sudden she remembered, in her purse, she had that gun. So she went right up to the car and stuck that gun right at the window and said, you get out of my car! And those three guys just jumped out of that car and split in three different directions. Well, she felt pretty good about herself. Crowd had gathered, and they saw what happened. And she got in her car and put the key in, and it didn't work. It wasn't her car. You know, if you have security in your gun, your protection, at some point you're going to make what? A mistake somewhere along the line. You know, What did verse 1 here say? Look at verse 1 here. And I want you to analyze verse 1. Just meditate on verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the he can be anybody. The he can refer to anybody that is listening. You have an option. You have a choice. He that dwelleth, okay? That dwelleth means to abide. You stick around. You're alongside. You keep there. You're not moving about. You're secure. He that dwelleth in the secret place. Now, what is that secret place? Well, it says of the Most High, that secret place is that inner communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, that secret place is being in Christ. That secret place is being in that place where you're close to God. That secret place is available to everyone. It's been said like this before. Vance Havner said it like this. If you want to rest in God's peace, you got to nest in His presence. If you want to rest, you have to nest. What does that mean? It means to abide. You're right there in the things of God. You're close to the heart of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, you're saved, you're secure in Christ. Now, when it says the Most High, is there anything greater than the Most High? Is there anything higher than the Most High? If it's the Most High, there can't be what? Anything greater than the Most High. So that means God's all-powerful, omnipotent. There is none greater, none more powerful. He's the Most High. He's Almighty God. He that dwelleth in the secret place, that communion, that saving place of Jesus Christ, of the Most High, shall abide, now this is the blessing, under the shadow of the Almighty. Now try to picture this for a minute. You ever been in a shadow of something? And you're here and that shadow just casts over you. Now think of it, the verse that said the Most High. Just imagine God's omnipotent presence and that shadow of His glory is just over you. Is that a good place to abide? Do you see the imagery there? That you're right under, because to have a shadow over you means you're pretty close to it. Do you know what I'm saying? You can't be a million miles or 100 miles or 10 miles or a mile away. You're right next to the shadow. You're close to God. And His shadow is casting over you. You know, the imagery that I see in that is that my Heavenly Father is watching over me. That's what I see in that verse. That His shadow is cast over me. Now, the rest of the psalm has no meaning to you unless you're abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, unless you're there. The rest of these verses have no meaning because can it be that people go and do their own thing and make their own agendas and they live their own life almost in the essence of like, they say they're believers and they say they know God and they love God, but the weeks and months roll by and they're not abiding. They're not abiding with God's people, in His Word, in His presence. They're not praying. They're not seeking. They don't know His Word. They're not doing any of those things. You know, Psalm 91, these verses are huge. And I want to talk about some of these verses here. But verse 1 sets the tone. He that dwelleth, you're abiding in the secret place. You have that communion of the Most High, of Almighty God, shall abide under the shadow. God's blessing will be with you. Now, the rest of this Psalm 91, I want to contrast it. Who wrote Psalm 91? Nope. Who's it? Does your Bible say who wrote it? Doesn't say. Who wrote Psalm 90? Moses did. Okay. In Hebrew thought, this is how they express it. In Hebrew thought, if a psalm has no author mentioned, the preceding author is thought to have written that psalm. Okay, that's their thought. Okay? If Psalm 90 was written by Moses, it's assumed that Psalm 91 was written by Moses. Although it's not written, that's the assumption made. If that be so, I want you to think about these Psalms and if they're connected and if Moses wrote Psalm 91. Now, if you had to give me one word for Psalm 90, where it says that, like in verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in light of thy countenance. All of our days have passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a day that is told. The days of our years are 70. If by reason of strength they be 80, yet their strength and labor and sorrow and soon is cut off and we fly away. What is that talking about? What is that imagery are you picking up there? Is that life or death? That's death. If Psalm 90 was a psalm about death and what happened to the children of Israel when they rebelled against God, and Moses is thinking about this new generation that's coming, the children of those that wandered in the wilderness, that lived to enter the promised land, all they've seen for those years they wandered, those 40 years in the wilderness, they've just seen death and decay and this generation passing away. Now, it's just, in my opinion, Moses wrote Psalm 91 to give this new generation some hope. Because if all they had seen was Psalm 90, and that's what they experienced, they probably may not have felt very secure. They probably felt like, what kind of life is this? We just wander around this desert, day in and day out, no purpose, no homeland, just wandering forever and ever. What do we have to look forward to? And Moses says, there's this new generation that's going to enter the land. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now, can a person be within the community of faith and not have faith? Sure they can. You can have people that sit in a worship service and say they have faith, but in reality they live their life as if they have no faith. Now, think as Moses, Psalm 90, 91, what they experienced. Okay, Moses said they get to the edge of the promised land. They send the spies in, 12 spies. Go search out the land 40 days. Tell us what you find. Come back and give us a report. They come back. 10 spies says, we can't take the land. They're like, we're like grasshoppers in thy sight. Two of them said, we can do this thing. Who was it? Joshua and Caleb said, we can do this thing. Now, you've got the 10 over here. Were they within the community of faith? Sure they were. You had the 2 over here said, we can do this. The 10 say, we can't do it. Between the 10 and the 2, who was dwelling, as verse 1 says here, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Between Caleb and Joshua and the 10, who was dwelling in the secret place? Joshua and Caleb. They got the blessing. The other 10, they didn't get the blessing. They missed it. They could have. They should have. But they missed it. Because Caleb and Joshua, as Moses looked back, he that dwelleth in the secret place, they were abiding. They were secure. They were next to. They desired the things of God. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. They had God's blessing. The 10 did not. Now, the 10 said, we can't do this thing. The 2 said, we can do this thing. Now, in that light, look at verse 2. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Caleb and Joshua, they trusted God. The 10 over here, they did not trust God. Now, our security, where do we get our security from? Now, the 10, what did they look at? They looked at the walled cities. They looked at the giants in the land. But they didn't look to God. They didn't look by faith. They didn't have hope and confidence in God. Only Caleb and Joshua said, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. As Moses, look at verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. Now, think in your mind the plagues that came upon Egypt. Give me one of the plagues that came upon Egypt. The locusts. Okay, that was devastating. The locusts would just come in and just tear the crops apart. There was no green thing left after they came through. Give me another plague. The flies. Has anybody ever been in a chicken house? Have you ever been in a chicken house? I mean a real chicken house. I went in a chicken house one time, and it's kind of dark. You know, you come in bright outside, and you come in, and all of a sudden, ping, 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 ping. Them flies are knocking me down. It was incredible. I couldn't believe it. That's what it was like, only in Egypt it was 100 times worse. You know, as you go through the plagues, you can see Moses thinking, the children of Israel, there was not one fly where the children of Israel lived. All the plagues were on Egypt. All the blessings were on the children of Israel. You know, God made a distinction between those that were His and those that were not. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Now, let's just talk about that. What's a fowler? What is that? Somebody that catches what? Birds, fowls. Yeah, they catch birds. If you want to catch a bird, how do you do that? Do you yell a lot? No. You kind of be kind of what? Sneaky, quiet. You lay some type of trap. You put some type of bait there, some seeds or whatever, and some type of net or however they... But you were very secretive. Now, does Satan like to catch men's souls? Does he go about like a fowler that's very secretive, very cunning, very crafty? He doesn't let you know his intentions. He puts some bait out there, and he catches you. From the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. A pestilence, some disease. Noisome would be the people are weeping and wailing and beside themselves over the disease that followed them. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. I heard a fellow tell this story one time. There was a barn fire. The barn burned down, and as the farmer went through the barn, he had chickens in the barn, and there was one chicken that was burnt just there. And he's just looking at the barn all burned. He's walking through the embers, and he kicked the chicken as he walked by like this just to get it out of his way. And when he did, 10 little chicks, he counted them, flew out from under the mother hen. What did that mother hen do for those chicks during that fire? She covered them. Have you ever thought about the Lord Jesus when he died on the cross, that he covered you from the wrath of God, and the fire passed over you, the wrath of God, and you're safe and secure now in Christ? You know, that's what God does for us here. And this psalm here is to give hope to that new generation going into the promised land. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thy word is truth. Do you abide in the word of God? Do you believe the word of God? Who's the father of lies? Satan is. Does he want to deceive people? Absolutely. You know one of the deceptions of Satan is? You can do good works to get yourself to heaven. More people are going to hell because they think they can do good works to get themselves to heaven. It's only through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, that our sins have been covered. That's the truth. His truth shall be thy shield. The shield is to protect you from the enemy. The buckler is the armor that you wore over your body to protect you. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You ever think about that verse in light of Moses? What happened when Pharaoh came to the Red Sea? What was he wanting to do for the children of Israel? He was wanting to take them. He was going to take them back as slaves. And as Moses looked at this situation and the armies that came against them, how God delivered the children of Israel from the arrow that flieth by day. Now, I want to read these verses, and then I'm going to back up through, just so you get the flow of it here. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, the diseases, cholera, all these different diseases out in the world. Nor for the destruction that waiteth at noonday, calamities, natural disasters. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Just think about Moses and children of Israel. When the death angel came in the Passover, and the death angel saw the blood on the lintel post of the house, and he passed over your house, and you heard the wail of the cry of those in Egypt that night, of the firstborn in every house that perished. You know, Moses, as he wrote these words here, he's thinking, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. God's protecting hand. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You know, I wonder if Moses was thinking about in verse 8 how Dothan and Korah and their rebellion. Remember that story in Numbers 16? How Korah rose up in rebellion against Moses and said, Moses, you take too much on you, and we are all of God's people here, and led the rebellion. Remember what Moses did? He fell on his face and he cried and he gave it to God. And God called this assembly out and he said, get away from the tents of these wicked men. And during that time, Korah and his people were there and the ground opened up. And what happened to their tents? It all went right down in. And Moses is thinking, you know, he said, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. He saw this unfold before him. These verses are rich in security type thoughts for us as believers. Because thou hast made the Lord, look at verse 9, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. You've made a decision. God is my God. Now, this year, it's a new year before us. You look at it last year. Could you have loved God and served God more faithfully than you did last year? Could you have? In your heart and mind, could you have done more for God than what you did this coming year? Could you do more for God than what you did last year? You know, we should always be striving to take a higher step for God and to do more for Him each year that we have. Because we make God our refuge and the Most High our habitation, we want to, our dwelling place, we want to try to be as close to God as we can be and to do those things that please Him. How quick does your life go by? The Bible calls it what? A vapor. You ever seen steam come off a kettle or a pot? It just disappears? That's your life. You ever go into a cemetery and see somebody's born in 1850 and they died in 1901 and that little dash between those two numbers? That's your life. It's just a little dash. Now, in light of how brief life is, how brief it is, would a man be wise to serve the eternal God instead of himself? Would he be wise to do that? Would he be wise to have a good conscience toward God and toward his fellow man in light of how brief life is? Would he be wise to do that? Would he be wise to make God his habitation this coming year and to serve God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and body and to love him as such? There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, and to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Can anybody tell me who quoted that one time? Satan did. That's interesting. Does Satan quote Scripture? Well, turn to the book of Matthew here for a moment. And Matthew chapter 4, you know, Satan quoted this psalm here, caught Satan's attention. Remember the fowler? What he tries to do? Well, in Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungered, and the tempter came to him saying, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." Verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That is, those that are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, they value every word of God. That's how we live as believers. Well, the devil didn't get much success there. Verse 5, he took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." You want to talk scripture? Satan says, "I can talk scripture." Now, before we get much further here, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the first garden, was he successful against them? Absolutely. He brought them down. He got them. And sin into the world through that time, death by sin. That was the first Adam. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Satan tried to get him to fall. He couldn't do it. How important is the Word of God? Look at verse 7. Jesus said, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God." Now, we have many precious promises in Psalm 91. How do we approach them? Well, I'll tell you this. You don't act foolishly and claim a verse to make God act in a certain way. Those promises in Psalm are for us. But we don't act in such a way that we force God's hand to act in a certain way. Does God give us angels to watch over us when we're traveling? Yes, he does. He watches over us. But if you're doing 120 miles an hour going down 283, do you think God's angels are going to keep up with you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that testing God? Is that tempting God? That sure is. God gives us angels, but we don't act stupid and foolish. And then get in an accident and then blame God for not protecting us. That's foolishness. And that's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do, was to act foolish. How do you handle Scripture? You compare Scripture with Scripture. If this is a promise, yes. But that promise has a context and an application that we have to apply it to. With that being said, turn to Acts chapter 12. Does God give us ministering angels? Absolutely. Now, about that time in Acts 12, the king, Herod the king, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother John, with the sword. Stop right there. Did God love James? Sure he did. Where was James' ministering angel at that point? Was he there? Was he not there? Did God have a plan? Or was this something that caught God by surprise? How do we interpret that in light of Psalm 91, where it says, "He'll give his angels charge of thee, keep thee in all thy ways, lest they dash your foot against a stone." Paraphrase, stub your toe. Okay? How do you reconcile that? How does that work together? How it works together is, are these promises for us? Absolutely. Because if you read further down, "Because when he saw it pleased the Jews to proceed further, take Peter also. Then they were the days of unleavened bread. He apprehended Peter," verse 4, "put him in prison. Delivered in the four quadrants, 16 soldiers, four every shift, 24 hours a day to keep him attendant after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door of the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side." How about that for an alarm clock? "Wake up." "And raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." Why did Peter get an angel and James didn't? Did God love Peter more than James? Absolutely not. You know, how it works is like this. The security of the believer is absolute. God holds you in the hollow of his hand. And when your testimony is done and when it's time to call you home, God is going to take you home. Not 1 minute early, not 1 minute late. Peter's time wasn't time. James's time was ready. When James got to heaven, do you think James would have traded earth for heaven? Do you think he would want to come back? I don't think so. You know, God has a time and place for everything. And it glorified God to have James go home. Precious in the sight of the Lord is what? The death of his saints. God, when he calls us home, he's in control. That's security. James was secure. Peter was secure. What does that mean for us as believers? Does that mean that bad things don't happen to good people? Absolutely not. God has us in control. Can we claim Psalm 91? Absolutely we can. But in my life, if God calls me home, it's because he had a purpose and a glory for himself. And if he leaves me here, it's for his purpose and glory. No matter what happens, God's in control. And I can trust him. That is security. That is knowing that God's love and his care and his provision and his knowledge is for me and for you. James was taken home, but Peter was delivered. God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. Turn back over to Psalm 91. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the lion and the serpent. The young lion, the dragon, shalt thou trample underfoot. Because, now look at the tone of the voice. The voice changes. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. This is God speaking back now. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in, what's that next word? In trouble. You know, this psalm is that saying that all these promises will keep us out of trouble? Absolutely not. But what it's saying, when you're in trouble, you have a faithful God that's got you secure in the hollow of his hand, and nobody can take you out of his hand because he's the Most High, the Almighty God. He's got you. And he's going to care for you. And he knows what you're going through. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Did he deliver James out of Herod's hand? Absolutely. He took him home. Did he deliver Peter out of Herod's hand? Absolutely. He sent his angel to deliver him. And no matter what happens in your life, God can deliver you because he has it in control, because he's Almighty God. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, that's a great blessing. Psalm 91 is huge. In this coming year, as you meditate on these verses, you are secure in Christ in God. You are secure in him. And God will hold you in the hollow of his hand this coming year. For whatever happens, God's going to be faithful to you. And God has given you these promises to encourage you and to bless you and to take care of you in time of need. I'll close with this story. There was a carpenter one time that this fellow hired, and I'm not sure who the author of this story was. This fellow said, I hired a carpenter to help fix up my old farmhouse. And he just finished a rough day on the job. He was late getting there because he had a flat tire on his vehicle. It cost him an hour of work. When he was working there, his circular saw burned up, and then he had to go out and buy a new one. And then he, after work, he went out to leave after he fixed his flat tire and his truck wouldn't start. So the fellow said, I had to give him a ride home. You ever had a bad day at work? That's a bad day, okay? All right, that's a bad day. So this fellow said, I drove the carpenter home, and he didn't say anything all the way home. It's a bad day. When he got to his house, he invited me in to meet his family. As he walked toward the front door, this fellow did something that caught the carpenter. He went up to a small tree that was by his sidewalk, and he just grabbed the branches like this and paused for a few moments. And then he let go, and he walked in the house. And this fellow got to meet his wife and children. But after he grabbed the tree and he walked up the porch, he said this fellow went an amazing transformation. He said his tanned face now was smiles, and he hugged his two small children, gave his wife a kiss. And afterwards, he walked me to the car after I met his family. And as we passed by the tree again, I said to him, why did you grab the tree when you walked by? And the fellow said, I tell you, it's like this. He says, I can have a bad day at work, but I grab hold of the tree and I give him that tree all my trouble. I call that my trouble tree. He says, when I walk in that front door, I want my wife and kids to have a happy dad and a happy husband coming through. And I leave all my troubles on that tree. He says, when I get out in the morning, I look at that tree, and half those problems I left there aren't that meaningful to me anymore. They don't bother me as much. You know, for us as believers, we have a trouble tree, so to speak, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? Cast all of your cares upon me, for I what? Care for you. And that's what we do. Psalm 91. That helps all of our troubles just go away because we grab hold of God, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty, and we give it all to him. And he says, I'm going to take care of you. You're my security. Let's pray here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts before thee this day and this moment, and Lord, after we've looked at Psalm 91, God, what great and precious promises you give to us as believers. God, we're secure in thee, and we know thee, and we love thee, and we abide in the shadow of the Almighty because of your great grace and mercy toward us. Lord, help us to take all of our troubles to thee, God, and to leave them with you. God, we can't bear them. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough, God. Lord, this coming year, we don't know what might befall us, God. Father, a year can bring many new experiences. Some are wonderful and some are quite hard to bear. But Lord, we know our security, whether things are good or whether things are bad, are in thee. And you do watch over us. And I thank you for the shadow of the Almighty that covers us, covers our sins, covers our sorrows, covers our sicknesses, covers our struggles. God, you got them all covered because you're Almighty God. You're the Most High. Thank you, Lord, that we can be refreshed in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that when we abide there day by day as we feed on the truth of your word, that you guide us and you keep us close to thee. And Lord, you don't let us waste our lives in riotous living for our own selves. But Lord, you help us to have gold and silver and precious stones for your glory one day and for our good. And Lord, you promise to reward those that honor you. So Lord, help us this coming year to rest secure in thee.